All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So, first of all, welcome back. It's been a little while since we have met together for this particular share. Hope that everybody had a wonderful summer, had an uplifting Yamim Noroim, a joyful Chag Hasukos, and hopefully a good beginning to Chodesh Cheshvan. So, we're going to pick up Emir Tashem right where we left off. We left off the last kapitel we did. We actually spent a couple of weeks on it. Was kapitel Chof Gimel. The reason I'm mentioning that is because we're going to make some reference to Chof Gimel a little bit in the next couple of shiurim. That was the kapitel Mizmor La David Hashem Roi Lo Echsar. We pointed out again David HaMelech, very pivotal kapitel because it speaks about David HaMelech's yearnings, David HaMelech's wants, David HaMelech's aspirations, and yet his incredible life disappointments as well. So we begin with Kapitel Chavdal. Let's take a look at the Kapitel quickly. Number one, Le David Mizmor. For David, a song, La Shema Aretz Umlo'a, the land, the fullness belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tevel V'yoshveva, the world and those who dwell therein. Ki hu al yamim yisada, v'al naharos yichoneneha. He founded it upon seas, established it upon rivers. Mi'ale b'har Hashem, mi'akum bimkom karcho. Who will ascend upon the Lord's mountain? Who will stand in his holy place? Niki kapayim uvar levav asher lo nasa lashav nafshi velo nishba limir ma. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not taken my name in vain, who has not sworn deceitfully. Yisa bracha me'es Hashem utztaka meloke yisho. Bracha will come, he will receive blessing from the Lord and charity from the God of his salvation. Ze dor dar shav makshei panacha Yaakov selah. This generation of those who seek him, who seek your presence, Yaakov, forever. Su'u sharim roshechem. Gates, lift your heads and be uplifted, your everlasting portals, so that the King of Glory may enter. Who is this King of Glory? Hashem izuz v'gibor, Hashem gibor milchama. Kadosh Baruch Hu is mighty, Kadosh Baruch Hu is valiant in war. Again, gates, lift up your heads, allow the King to enter through them. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory forever. So of course, as you've already seen, if there's one thing we've seen throughout our studies of Tehillim, it's what? I guess we have to start again. All right, so first of all, welcome. We're going to learn Sefer Tehillim. I also want to take the opportunity to welcome my wife, who's joining us here for this year, Baruch Hashem. Make sure to be nice to her so that she comes back, please. One thing we've seen already through Sefer Tehillim is that very often when you translate the kapitel, it makes absolutely no sense. Now, part of that is because Tehillim is poetry. And poetry really only works in the language in which you are originally writing it. Meaning, it's no different if you took English poetry and tried to translate it into another language. It doesn't flow as well, because a lot of it has to do with the word associations. Sometimes it's the rhyming scheme, which of course is not true in Sefer Tehillim. So on the most basic level, we've already seen that whenever, it's so interesting because Tehillim gives us so much solace. Tehillim really creates a certain degree of spiritual tranquility. And at first, we don't really know why. Because, okay, if you understand Hebrew well and you can understand the words, that's one thing. But when you read the English, like you read this kapitel, what you're going to see is a major, major kapitel in David HaMelech's life, as well as just in Sefer Tehillim, and it makes very little sense. So obviously, I go back, I think I always start every semester the same way. David HaMelech, when he is described, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Shmuel to go ahead and look for a new king, and he says it's going to come from the sons of Yishai. So remember what happens. We're familiar with the story. He goes to Yishai, and Yishai brings out all of his sons. His sons are all major commanders in the army of Shaul HaMelech, and he goes through son after son after son, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. Until finally, Shmuel has to prod Yishai and say, Yishai, is there anyone else? And finally, Yishai says, oh yeah, there happens to be one other one, but almost don't even waste your time with him. He's out tending the flock, and it's Shmuel again who has to prod Yishai, call him back. And how is David HaMelech described? In the Navi, he's Admoni and Yefe'enayim, excellent. He is ruddy with beautiful eyes. So the ruddiness, the red complexion, we understand. Because red complexion represents what? that he's going to spill a lot of blood. David HaMelech spilled a lot of blood. It was warranted blood. It was necessary blood, but it was blood. David HaMelech was a soldier. David HaMelech was a valiant warrior. David HaMelech was brave. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend this because in the world in which we live in, although it's changing now, even with the modern state of Israel, but we have warriors and we have tzaddikim. And usually the two don't overlap. So we have Rav Avadji Yosef, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, Rav Yashav, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. These are our gedolim. And then we have our great warriors as well. But the truth is the worlds don't intersect. Understand that in the world of the Torah, in the world of Tanakh, those two worlds were absolutely reconcilable. You could be the greatest tzaddik and the greatest Vaharaya, David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the father of the Messianic line. And yet, again, he was just as much warrior as he was skull. So that's the ruddiness. But of course, he pointed out in the past, Yefeh Einayim is strange. Why is beautiful eyes strange? Because it's usually excellent. It's usually a feminine characteristic within Tanakh. We never find men being described by their eyes. We find men being described by their height. We find men being described by their build. We find men being described by the fact that they're handsome. But we never find men being described by their eyes. In fact, again, I quoted this a couple of years ago when we started Tehillim. The first reference to eyes that we have in the Torah is who? Leah. Eine Leah Rakos. And interestingly enough, most of us are familiar with the approach of Rashi, that Rakos means soft from crying. Because Rashi quotes the Medrash, she thought she was going to marry Esav. But the truth is, if you look around at the other Mefarshim, Ibn Ezra, the Radak, say that's not what Rakos means. Rakos means beautiful. Rakos means beautiful. That in fact, as much as Rachel Imenu was Yifas Mare, Yifas Tor, she was beautiful, Leah Imenu actually had even a greater beauty than Rachel. And what was the greater Leah beauty? Her eyes. So David HaMelech has beautiful eyes. So what do we do with that? So if you remember again, we suggested that what's the profundity of eyes? You know, when they say the eyes are the window to the soul, which actually comes from us as well. That's actually based on the concept of Eine Lea Rakos. That when you look into someone's eyes, often you could see a lot more about the individual. You could see some of almost the intangible qualities of a person in their eyes. So when the Navi describes David HaMelech as Yefe Einayim, what it tells us is that there are many parts of the Davidic personality more than meets the eye, no pun intended. There are so many layers of profundity, and we've seen this already in just the 23 chapters that we've studied over the last couple of years. So Tehillim, I think David HaMelech, by design, makes these kapitlach a little bit almost not immediately understandable. Because he wants us to delve, he wants us to study, he wants us to investigate, he wants us to understand, look beneath the surface. Just like I, David HaMelech, there was more to me than meets the eye, my father. Remember, we spoke about David HaMelech's fractured relationship with his family. We spoke about the fact that his family made him feel like a nothing. His father made him feel like a nothing. His brothers made him feel like a nothing. And David HaMelech, as he goes through life, has to always combat feelings of nothingness. You know, it's an amazing thing that sometimes in life, it's the people who look the most established and successful on the outside that have to battle the demons of insecurity on the inside. David HaMelech we would look at that, he's wildly successful. And yet if you ask David HaMelech how he feels about himself, he would still say, I feel like that little boy who everyone says you're not good enough. Everyone says you're not going to amount to anything. Everyone says just go out and be the shepherd because we expect nothing great of you. This was David HaMelech. So when we look at the kapitel and we look at this and we wonder what's going on over here, that's by design. Because David HaMelech wants us to struggle. He wants us to investigate. He doesn't want to give us something that we're going to read and understand like that. He wants us to look beneath the surface. So let's investigate a little bit. Take a look at number two. So Rav Hirsch makes an observation that we have seen already before. Rav Hirsch writes, L'David Mizmor, this is one of the few psalms which begin with the superscription. Superscription means the beginning. The opening phrase, L'David Mizmor, instead of Mizmor LeDavid. So remember again, the words are the same. LeDavid Mizmor, to David a song. Mizmor LeDavid, a song to David. But we've already studied this actually last semester. According to our sages, the title phrase Mizmor LeDavid shows that when David wrote this particular psalm, He did not do so for the purpose of raising his downcast spirit to the exaltation on the wings of his song. Instead, this superscription indicates a situation in which David was already filled with inspiration before and employed the medium of song to express this divinely sent enthusiasm. The few verses of this brief psalm contain the most profound truths that any mortal lips were ever privileged to utter concerning the ways of God and the history of man. So we'll speak about those last few lines in just a moment, but let's focus on what Hirsch is saying at first. We have a distinction. Remember, poetry, the one thing about poetry is no word choice or word usage, word associations are random. Everything, because, you know, sometimes when the goal is to convey an idea, you don't necessarily have to be, I mean, you should always be careful with your word choices. I'll tell you, interestingly enough, Rav Pam, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said that the worst word in the English language, don't worry, this is rated G this year, right? But the worst word in the English language, Rav Pam said, is whatchamacallit. He says, why? Because Rav Pam, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said, if you're saying whatchamacallit, it means that you have not properly thought through what you're about to say. And if you have not properly thought through what you're about to say, then don't talk. Open your mouth when you know what you have to say and how you need to say. But before then, don't speak. So again, when David HaMelech makes a distinction over here between David Mizmor and Mizmor LeDavid, that's not random. That's by design. So what's the distinction? So Rav Hirsch already indicates. Take a look at Rashi, number 3. Mizmor LeDavid, we saw this actually earlier in Rashi. Amru Raboseinu, kol makom shene'emar Mizmor LeDavid, menagen v'acher kach shora alav shechina. Mizmor lahavi ruach hakodesh leDavid. See, interestingly enough, when says Rashi, when the capital says Mizmor leDavid, so Mizmor means what? A song. Remember, we spoke about before. David HaMelech wrote Sefer Tehillim for what purpose? For the Levium, right? The whole Sefer Tehillim is supposed to be set to music. David HaMelech, remember, gives us the instruments, he gives us the musical notes, and his hope was that he was going to write the book of music for the Beis Hamikdash. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So says Rashi, which Rav Hirsch was just saying before, when David HaMelech says Mizmor LeDavid, what that means is there are times in life where David HaMelech did not feel spiritual. There are times in life, and by the way, it's exceptionally validating, no? Because, you know, we often think about the idea, and the truth is, it's this time of year, I think, where for many of us, it hits us very hard. Because we come off of Yom Tov, especially the Yomim Noron, going into Sukkis, where we feel on such a spiritual high, really such a spiritual high. And then we come back into the regular world, and we feel a little bit bereft. Like, I wonder, how do I create that same level of zeal and enthusiasm? And to a certain degree, you wonder, almost, I was so close to God just a little while ago, what happened to that? The good news is, it's nothing wrong. I mean, sometimes it means I've done something wrong, but more often than not, it actually is just part of the nature of the human condition, that sometimes we feel closer to God, sometimes we feel further from God. Sometimes it's because of things or actions, decisions that we have engaged in, and sometimes it's because God himself distances himself from us for any variety of reasons. But what's amazing is, David HaMelech struggled with the same thing. So there were times that he needed to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he just didn't feel it. He just couldn't generate that feeling on his own. So what did David HaMelech do? When he could not muster the feelings of spiritual closeness, but know that he needed to commune with God? Music. Music. David HaMelech used the medium of music to inspire himself to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. However, Rashi goes on in number 3, the chol she'ne'emar bo leDavid mizmor, wherever the kapitel says leDavid mizmor, then what? So again, in the first model, it's mizmor leDavid. Mizmor, the zemer, the music. I had to engage in a process in order to feel spiritually awakened, as opposed to leDavid mizmor, shar sa'alav shechina, v'acharkach amar shira. As opposed to Rashi says, leDavid mizmor, which means what? David was already in a state of elation. David HaMelech was already in a state of spiritual awakening. David HaMelech was already connected. David is already here. Mizmor. And the David that is already inspired engages in shira. Interestingly enough, if you look at number 4, so the Gemara Masechet Shabbos writes, l'lamdecha, what do we see from this? She'ein shechina shore, lo mitoch atzvos, v'lo mitoch atzlus, v'lo mitoch schok, v'lo mitoch kalus rosh, v'lo mitoch sicha, v'lo mitoch dvarim betelim. If I want to come close to God, I can't come close to God if I'm sad or depressed. I can't come close to God if I'm lazy. I can't come close to God out of levity. I can't come close to God out of silliness. And I can't come close to God just by simple chatter. Ela mitoch dvar shel simcha. Simcha shel mitzvah. So he says, the Gemara also has the gears of simcha. You see something amazing from here, which is that the only way to have a real relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is simcha. Is simcha. What simcha is, we'll leave for a different shiur. Because obviously, simcha can't mean always having a smile on your face, because there are times when we're not going to have a smile on our face, and other times you're not supposed to have a smile on your face. You know, so everybody, we know when Rabbi Nachman said, you know, mitzvah gedola lihios besimcha tamid, so that doesn't mean that you have to always be dancing around, jumping up and down with a big smile. I mean, if you could do that, wonderful. But that's not what Rabbi Nachman was describing. Rabbi Nachman himself was an individual who suffered greatly in his life. Rabbi Nachman was 38 years old when he died. Rabbi Nachman lost two of his three children. So Rabbi Nachman encountered incredible adversity and difficulty in his life, but yet Rabbi Nachman also understood that there is the ability to find meaningful simcha even in difficult times. We'll discuss all these topics in Mir Tashem as the classes go on, but I'm just pointing this out to you right now. So Rashi says these are two very important models. Mizmor leDavid. David HaMelech is just not in the spiritual zone. He's not there. He's not connected. He needs to inspire himself. He does it through music and then connects. Le David Mizmor, David HaMelech is already in a heightened and awakened sense of inspired awareness. Now, of course, which leads us to the obvious question. So now if we look at number one, now we understand the nature of this kapitel. So what are we saying over here? Le David Mizmor. So already we know that this is dramatically different than anything we've seen before. Why? Because the truth is, if in one sentence to summarize the theme of the 23 kapitel that we have learned until now, what would you say? Struggle. Struggle. That's what it is, right? Struggle, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped me. That has been the dominant theme. I struggled, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped me. And again, and sometimes it was, I felt redeemed immediately, sometimes I felt. So what's amazing over here is, this is, and what a nice way to start our new session as well. This is a dramatically different theme. This is the David Mizmor. This is not the David of struggle. This is not the David of difficulty. This is not the David of sadness. This is the David of triumph. This is the David who is on. This is the David who is already spiritually awakened. Which leads us to the obvious question of why? What happened? Right? Remember again, every single time we've seen David in a state of struggle, we've always asked ourselves, David, why are you struggling? So therefore, we're going to ask the same question over here. David, what's good? Because remember, we've also seen that part of the beauty of Tehillim is that the various kapitlach reflect either actual events or states of emotion in David HaMelech's life. So David, what's going on in your life right now that makes you feel so happy? What's going on in your life that makes you feel a David Mizmor? Take a look at number five. So the Radak writes, Zeha Mizmor, Chibru David, Sheyomru Oso Kishiyachnisu Ha'aron Lebeis Kodesh HaKadoshim. So David HaMelech, and by the way, we'll see this later on, David HaMelech composed this kapitel for a very specific occasion. For when the Jewish people would bring in the Aron, the Ark of the Covenant, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies. David HaMelech, when the Beis HaMikdash is built, this is what I want you to sing. And we'll see, by the way, amazingly enough, they did. And we'll see the story around that. This is the song I want you to sing. He goes on. V'hoya, when did David write? Because obviously, Beis HaMikdash was not built during David HaMelech's times. So when ultimately did David HaMelech write this? V'hoya zeh, achar she'ela ola bahar ha'moria. And this was after when? This was after David HaMelech offered up a carbon on har ha'moria, har ha'bayis. V'yoda ki sham yebay beis Hashem, because it was then told to him that there on Har HaMoriah will be the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kimo shekasu b'divrei hayomim. So the Radak says something amazing, and the Radak says that there. And this is always very exciting, because it's one thing when we could link a particular kapitel to a general event in David HaMelech's life. it's even more exciting when we can link into an actual textual event that we know happened to David. It says Radak, when did David HaMelech write or sing Kapitel Chav Dalid? The first time he offered up a karban, an offering, on Har HaMoriah, on Har HaBayis, because it was then that David HaMelech was told that this will be the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. When did that occur? Look at number 6. This is the last chapter in Shmuel Beis. Last chapter in Shmuel Beis. What does the Navi say? Vayovo God el David bayomahu, vayomer lo ale, hakim la'ashem izbeach, begorin aravna hayevusi. So, remember, one of the interesting things that David did is David went ahead, Yerushalayim was not conquered until the days of David HaMelech. You know, interestingly enough, if you ever have the opportunity, when you're in Eretz Yisrael, so if you go on the City of David tour, Ir David tour, you can go through the water tunnels. So what's amazing about the water tunnels, those are literally the ways, Yerushalayim was an impenetrable city. Impenetrable city. It was built on a hill. It had high walls. There was no way in. That's why, again, from the time that Yoshua came in already, Eretz Yerushalayim was not conquered. It's hard for us to imagine. But the rest of Eretz Yisrael was conquered. And what happened? And Yerushalayim remained under the purview of the Yevusi. David HaMelech finds a way in with his soldiers through the wall. You can walk through the very tunnels that David HaMelech walked through to get into Yerushalayim. So David HaMelech goes through the tunnels, preaches. But see, interestingly enough, there was a plot of land that was owned by a guy named Aravna. And what did Aravna happen to own? Aravna owned the area that we call today Har HaBayis. Har HaBayis. Now what's amazing is, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? So Aravna was a guy, there was nothing on Har HaBayis. Yerushalayim was already Jewish. Nothing on Har HaBayis. Aravna the Yevusi was a holdover. They must have let him stay there. He owned Har HaBayis. Now understand, you know, we think Har HaBayis. You have to understand something. Har HaBayis was not anything in this point in time. The last time Har HaBayis was used for something Judaically important was when? Was the Akedah, right? So I mean, the last time there was any connection between the Jews and this particular place was when Avraham Avinu was ready to sacrifice Yitzchak, and that was it. That was it. Then from that point in time until this moment, in Perek Chav Dalet Shmuel Beis, Har HaBayis was a place. It wasn't Yerushalayim. I'm sure it was very nice, but it was a regular place. So the Navi God comes to David HaMelech and says, listen, here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to offer up a karban in the threshing area of Aravna HaYevusi. Okay. Vaya'al David kidvar God, kasher tziva Hashem. David goes, I'm in number 6, Pasuk Chav, Pasuk 20. Vayashkev Aravna, vayar es HaMelech ve'es HaVadav, ovrim alav, vayetzi Aravna, vayishtach v'lomelech apavartza. So you can imagine, Aravna is sitting having his cup of coffee. He looks out the window, and what does he see? Who's in his backyard? Right? Suddenly again, the king and all of his servants are there in his backyard. So Aravna, of course, runs out and prostrates himself before them. Vayomer Aravna, madua ba'adoni HaMelech el avdo. Vayomer David, liknos me'imcha sagoren, livnos mizbeach la'ashem ha'te'atzer ma'akifam ha'alam. So we're not going to get into this right now. This is in the midst of a terrible plague that is ravaging the Jewish people because David HaMelech conducted a census. We're not going to talk about, bless you, we're not going to talk about that right now. We'll deal with that in a later capital. So David HaMelech says, I'm here because I want to purchase your threshing floor from you. I want to purchase it from you. David HaMelech is, even though, remember, the king has ultimate eminent domain, which means what? That the king could seize anything he wants. It's not all that different, meaning we have eminent domain in this country also. If the government needs to build a highway through my backyard, they have the right to go in and take my property for public use. So David HaMelech could have just said, Aravna, by decree of the king, your property is now mine. But David doesn't say that. I'm here to buy your threshing floor from you. So what happens? Vayomer Aravna el David, yikach vayal Adoni HaMelech ato be'ino, be'inov rab akar. So Aravna says, king, you don't have to worry. You don't have to buy anything. Come, sacrifice. I'll give you all the animals you need. Hakol nosan Aravna el HaMelech, vayomer Aravna el HaMelech Hashem. Fine, whatever you need. Pasuk of David. Vayomer HaMelech el Aravna lo. Thank you, but no thank you. Ki kano ekne me'oscha, Bimechir, I'm going to buy this property from you. Velo ale lahashem elokei olo schinam. I will not offer up anything here on land that is not mine. Vayikon David esagoren veesabakar bekesef shkolim chamishim. By the way, this is a theme that repeats itself a number of times throughout Tanakh. We do not exist on freebies. If you want something in life, be prepared to work for it. Don't expect anyone to give it to you. Don't expect anyone to deliver it to you. Be ready to pay, and be ready to pay premium top dollar. both in currency as well as in effort. Avram Avinu was offered a burial plot for Sarimenu. No thank you. No thank you. Because the only meaningful things in life are the things that you have to actually buy and invest in. If you get it for free, chances are most things like that in life that come for free also leave for free as well. So David HaMelech says, thank you very much. I appreciate the offer. I'm going to buy it. Vayiven Shem David Mizbeach LaHashem. Vayal Olos Ushlamim. Vayatar Hashem La'aretz Vateatzer HaMagefa Me'al Yisrael. So listen to what the Radak says. The Radak says something absolutely amazing. The Radak says that Kapitel Chav Dalet, which we are studying now, LeDavid Mizmar LaHashem Aretz Umlo'o. David HaMelech, right after he bought this piece of land, it's the Har HaBayis. Right after he would buy the place that would later on become the Har HaBayis of Aravna, he sets up a Mizbeach, an altar, he goes and offers sacrifices, and it was that moment that the Navi God tells him, just so you understand where you are standing on the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. You are standing on what one day your son will build here will be the beautiful temple. We'll discuss that. David HaMelech, of course, we know, doesn't get to do it. So says the Radak, at the moment that David HaMelech realizes that he is standing on the very space of the future Beis HaMikdash, he says this beautiful, and now you understand, by the way, why it's the David Mizmor. He's inspired. Look where I'm standing. I'm standing right here in the future Makom HaMikdash. He's elated. He's inspired, the David Mizmor, and he says, this is the kapitel that you're going to sing when the Beis HaMikdash is built and when you bring the Aron into the Holy of Holies. Well, what's interesting to note is the following. We have to analyze this a little bit more. So what is it? What is it about standing on the place of the future site of the Beis HaMikdash that gives David such a sense of elation? Now, we understand, of course, why it's exciting. It's no different if a person, if a person is building a house and they go ahead and they stand on the lot that is one day going to be their house, there is a sense of excitement with that. A person sees the potential it's going to be. So, of course, we can understand David HaMelech is standing on the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. So, of course, but you have to understand something. The David Mizmor is much more than just happiness. And it's much more than just excitement. It's almost like a spiritual awakening. It's almost like a communion and connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is so deep, that is so intimate, that is so profound. So we have to take this a little bit further. What was it about this moment that caused this incredible reaction within David HaMelech? So in number seven, the Malbim addresses this. And the Malbim, I think we'll talk about this outside for just a little bit. The Malbim espouses a very interesting idea. And the Malbim says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us mixed messages to a certain degree, like in any relationship, right? Over time, you end up getting mixed messages. So what's the mixed messages of God? On one hand, we say, LaHashem Ha'aretz Umlo, right? That ultimately, again, excuse me, HaShamayim Shamayim LaHashem, V'Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam, which makes it sound like, well, where is God? Where is God? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is up there, right? But we're going to stay down here. And the truth is, we're together, but we're separate. And yet, the same God says what? V'asu li mikdash, v'shachanti b'socham. Make for me a mikdash. So there's a tension. And so the Malbim explains very beautifully, because there's part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that realizes that it's not a good idea for him to dwell within us. Why? Because understand that although closeness to God is something we all aspire to, but closeness to God comes with exceptional responsibility. Whenever I am lifnei Hashem, whenever I am before God, there is a demand for heightened appropriate behavior. And we see multiple examples. That's why, again, Nadav and Avihu, although, again, in a vacuum, they perform a relatively minor transgression of just bringing something they're not supposed to, the punishment is swift and the punishment is severe, right? On Yom Kippur, so the Yerusha, it's interesting that everybody talks about the fact that the Kohen Gadol used to go in with a rope around his waist. The truth is, there's no source for the fact that the Kohen Gadol went in with a rope around his waist. What there is a source for is that, again, the Yerushalmi brings down that the Kohen Gadol would go with a gold chain around his ankle. That's what he would go with, a gold chain around his ankle. Why? There are multiple reasons, but one of the reasons was because he might die. Because when you come into the Kodesh HaKodesh, when you come with Nei Hashem, there is a heightened demand for appropriate behavior. That's why, interestingly enough, right after the sin of the golden calf, what does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Right? Hinini sholeach malach lefanecha. I'm not going to travel with you anymore. You know, I'm going to send one of my angelic representatives. He's going to lead you. Why? And it's not a punishment. It was actually, again, it was supposed to be for the benefit of the Jewish people. Because if I'm in your midst, there's such a demand for heightened, diligent behavior. And it's a lot to ask of a person. So therefore, there is this tension. God wants to be within us. The truth is, we want God within us. But then part of us says, well, do we really want God within us? Because am I really ready to accept that heightened responsibility? And the Ribono Shel Olam himself asks, do I really want to be within their midst? Because then I will have no choice, so to speak, but to be so exacting in my treatment of them. So the Malbim says that this tension has gone on for generations. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who was sometimes here, was sometimes not here. And says the Malbim that at the moment that David hears that he's just standing on the spot where the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built, you know what that represents? That represents that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to establish for himself a physical address. That means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is literally going to be Dar B'Tachtonim. He's going to dwell within the lower world. And when David, and this was the first time, again, we had a Mishkan, but remember, the Mishkan was a temporary, impermanent, movable structure. It's not the same thing as having a fixed address. So David HaMelech hears that for the first time in the history of mankind, God is going to be willing to establish an address. David HaMelech is so, and you know, we think to this, okay, sounds nice. Unfortunately, because we don't even know what we're missing anymore. You know, we've been 2,000 years without an address. But to imagine that one day, hopefully soon, that the Shekhinah is literally, we're going to see some representation of the Shekhinah in a location. That there's a place that I can go to when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling challenged, when I feel like maybe I'm all alone in this world. And there's a place that I can go to and I could see some physical manifestation of the Shekhinah. It's amazing. So David HaMelech hears this. I'm standing on the place, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's address, right? Whatever the street address is, God, right? Right? Street address, you know, Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, whatever the zip. This is the address of God. David HaMelech hears this, Mizmar, David Mizmar. He's overwhelmed. He's inspired by the fact that for the first time again, in the course of the human history, human condition, God is literally going to have a permanent, or at least semi-permanent, dwelling within the abode of man. But take a look at number 8. There's another approach as well. Yes?
If you go back now, and just like we are right now with what you said, and you read the poem right now, you say, yeah, a whole different...
100%. And that's why, again, we'll go back more later, but that's how you also understand, La Hashem Ha'aretz Umla'o Tevel V'Yoshveva. Dara Melech is saying, all this time, I knew that everything was yours. But now, I know you're there, but now I'm also going to see you here. It's true.
It goes further, like, who is this person that's going to be at this address?
100%.
Like, now you're, like, getting that feeling.
100%. 100%. Take a look at number 8. So let me share with you one other approach to this. So there's an interesting Mishnah. The Mishnah Maseches Avos writes, is actually a statement of Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon writes, Hu haya Omer, he used to say, Lo alecha hamelacha ligmar. The work, you don't have to finish the work. It's not really a good English translation. The work is not upon you. Or the responsibility to finish the work is not upon you. However, velo ata ben chorin li batal mimena. But you are also not free to therefore not engage in the work. So again, the responsibility to finish the job is not on you, but at the same time, don't say just because you can't finish it that therefore you don't have to try at all. So take a look at number 9. So someone actually lent me a beautiful sefer by Rav Menachem Nochum Friedman, who is the Rebbe of Stefan Esht. Stefan Esht is one of the branches of the Rizhin dynasty. Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin was a grandson of the Maggid of Mezrich, who was a Talmud, the primary disciple of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. And Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin, again, not a shir on the Rizhiner, because he was a very unique personality. Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin felt that what was lacking from the Jewish people was a realization that we're malachim, that we are the children of kings, that we are important, that we're chashuv. So the Rishner felt he wanted to restore honor and dignity to the Jewish people. So the Rishner, for example, lived in a beautiful palatial estate. And the Rishner had a gold carriage drawn by four white horses. And the Rishner's bekisha, he had gold buttons on his ekisha, what people didn't realize. And the Rishner, by the way, was also a direct descendant of David HaMelech. He was direct line, Ben Archa Ben from David HaMelech. What people don't realize is the Rishner also wore shoes without soles on them. Meaning that what the Rishner wanted to do was he wanted externally for people to see it's choshev to be Jewish. You have to understand something. When the Rishner is living in the 1700s in Europe, what was the Jew? What's the Jew? The Jew was nothing. The Jew was oppressed. The Jew was beaten up. The Jew was trampled on by anyone and everyone. And so what happens after you're trampled on and mistreated for long enough? You begin to actually believe that you're nothing. So the Rishner said, the Rishner felt that if we really believe that we're nothing, it's going to be the end of the Jewish people. See, he had to restore this idea that they at least should have a glimpse as to what Malchus looks like. So the Rishner had, I think, 6 or 7 sons. Each of them founded their own dynasty. Each of them, so Boyan is one. There are a number of different dynasties that all come from Rishner. Stefan Esht is one of them. So Rav Menachem Friedman was a while ago already, the Stefan Esht Rebbe. So he writes a Perush on Avos. So he says something amazing. He says, B'mishnah Yotes, Hu Ayo Omer, Vida. Okay, so look what he writes. Lo Alecha Malacha Ligmar, V'lo Atah, second line, number 9, paragraph A, second line. V'lo Atah Ben Chorn Libatanana. Ki B'poel, says the Rebbe, listen to this. Because in actuality, Yesh Anoshim She'enam Osem Es Hatov. There are some people who do not do that which is good. Why? Ya'an, he misamtsim tamid la'asos es hatov yoser. There are some people in life that don't do good things. Why? Oh, God, I'm not looking to do good. I'm looking to do excellent. I'm not looking to just do something regular. I'm looking to do something spectacular. Kilomar, he misamtsim umishtadlim ligmar es hamalacha kula. What happens? There are some people in life, and again, it starts out as a very noble intention, that my goal is, whatever I start, I want to finish. Whatever process I begin, I want to finish up, and I want to do it perfectly. But sometimes we embark upon something in life, and we realize that to finish the task is just simply too much. So what happens? There are some people that live life, saying, you know what? I'm only going to do something if I know I could finish it, and if I know that I could do it perfectly. And says the Rebbe, you know what happens to people like that in life? They end up accomplishing nothing. Because there are very few undertakings and endeavors that you could start in life knowing for sure that you could actually finish it. And look what he does. And I'm going to tell you, never, nowhere else will you ever see a Hasidish Rebbe say the following. Get ready. Mashal Tsarfati. See, he quotes a French parable that says, Omer, Hatov Yoser, Sone Es Hatov. The Rebbe of Stefan Esht, get ready for this, is quoting the French writer Voltaire. Right, the French writer Voltaire lived 1694 to 1778. That Voltaire was his pen name. His real name was François-Marie Arouet. And the Rebbe is quoting Voltaire. What did Voltaire write in one of his plays? Voltaire wrote, "The perfect is the enemy of the good." The perfect is the enemy of the good. So the Rebbe says that even the French know this. Even the French know this. Mashal Tzarfati Omer, Hatov Yoser, which means the perfect, Sone Es Hatov, is the enemy of the good. Vizos Be'emes Ta'aru Lanu Chazal. Right? And this is what Chazal said. Va'amru. Hatipe Shazay gives a parable. Hatipe Shazay Nichnas Labeis HaMedrash. V'roa Osan Oskim HaTorah. So let's say a simpleton walks into the Beis HaMedrash, sees people learning Torah. And so the ignorant person says, "Nu, so what do you have to do to learn Torah?" Omrim lo tchila kori b'megillah v'achar kach b'sefer v'achar kach b'neviim achar kach b'ksuvim mishu gomer es hamikra shone es hatalmud v'achar kach ba'agados. So what happens? So you begin to tell a person who doesn't know anything, here's what you have to do. You have to start with Aleph Beis. You go from Aleph Beis to the Siddur to Tefila. You learn Shema. You learn a little Chumash. You learn a little Navi, a little Ksuvim. Then you'll do Mishnah. Then you'll do Gemara. Then you'll do commentaries. And what does the simpleton say? Kevan shesham agach omer belibo. And masa ani alamik kozos. There's no way I'm ever going to master all of this. The chozim in ashar, and he goes back home. He says, Atipe Shazer wrote a dafka, Lilamides Kola Torah Kula Aregel Achos. The Chavan Sheroa Shi Efshadar paragraph C, Ulistapik Bamot in a rotza, Vilrak Ligmor es Hamalacha Kula es Shifaso, Ubiraos Kizos Hilamala Miachaloso Chosim in Ashar. So the Rebbe says, you know, sometimes people go through life and I say, I'm a perfectionist. The Rebbe says, you know, sometimes the greatest perfectionists in life do absolutely nothing over their time in this world. Why? Because if you're looking for perfection, you know when this comes up so often? People wait for opportunities in life. And an opportunity comes my way, and I say, you know, it looks really good, but there's got to be something better. Right? People spend their life waiting for the perfect moment. They spend their life waiting for the perfect shidduch. They spend life waiting for the perfect career. They spend their life waiting for the perfect opportunity. And guess what? People who wait for perfection only are perfect in one thing, and that is waiting. You become an expert waiter. You know how to wait. You know how to sit comfortably. You know how to adjust yourself on the couch because I am waiting for that perfect moment. And the Rebbe says, so many people in their pursuit of the perfection lose out on the opportunity for so much good. Much in the same way that the Tibesh, when he hears, okay, I want to learn Torah, but I don't want to learn part of Torah. I want to learn Kol HaTorah Kula. And if I can't learn Kol HaTorah Kula, then what is the point? If I can't master it, if I can't be proficient in it, if I can't rise to the top, then what is the point of doing it? The Rebbe goes on. He says, skip down in paragraph C, about three lines in. V'chein lo bepam achos, yisrachish kishebo'im anachnu lidrosh, me'eza ashir davar shebetztaka. All right, if you skip down a little bit. He says, paragraph D. V'aleim hiskavin Rabbi Tarfon b'ma'amaro limor, lo alecha hamalacha ligmor. And this is what Rabbi Tarfon was trying to express to us. What does it mean when it says, the work is not upon you to complete? Rotz elomar, kisheyavo ezo davar liyadecha, lo tzimaher la'asos dafka satov yoser bidavar, ki az lo ta'asem me'uma. Sometimes when you have an opportunity in life, even if it's not perfect, and perfect by the way can mean a number of different things when we say it's not perfect. Either maybe you don't know if you could be able to finish it. You know, sometimes we're very hesitant to use the term bite off more than I could chew. But what that actually means is I'm not really sure if I can do it. I'm not really sure if I can master it. I'm not really sure if I can bring the project to fruition. Or I'm not sure that I should be spending my time on this because maybe there's something better out there. So the Rebbe says that if I live life waiting for perfection, I miss out on all of the good. Va'alecha la'das. Kilo alecha hamalacha ligmor. God doesn't ask perfection of us. He doesn't ask us to be perfect, and he doesn't ask us to leave everything in a state of perfection. Rather, what does God ask of us? Rak muchuyiv ato la'asos kiyacholescha. All God asks of us is to put in the requisite effort. Ki lo ata ben chorun li batal mimena. Rotza lomar, ki bazesha ata rotza la'asos es atov yoser, ein ata ben chorun li batal mimena. What the Rabbi Tarfon is saying is, you have no right to pass up on doing good because you are waiting for perfection. You have no right to sit down and say, you know what, I don't want to take this on because I can't do it. If the opportunity comes and the opportunity is good, don't pass up good for the sake of something perfect that may come along. He says, Be'isha davar hi lamal miyachalascha v'lo lasos tov. If you look at number 10, Rabbi Lau quotes a beautiful mashal. Rabbi Lau writes, Rabbi Lau writes, La'achar adram ha'kodmim, alul, and you skip to paragraph B. He says, L'ma'at davar doma, let me give you a mashal. La'adam shemaflig bisvina, so a person is on a boat, u'pit'om ro b'merchak ma, sira shokas b'mehirus. V'esrim ha'anoshim sh'ala tovim bayam. So what happens, I'm on a boat, and I see from a distance that Nebuch, there's another boat with 20 people on it, and what happens? The boat is sinking quickly. Nebuch, the boat is sinking quickly. Miyat humiskaven, humiskonen l'nazik kedei lishchos la'avram, ulahatzil kichol sheya'ale biyado. So what happens? So I see people drowning. Of course, I want to jump in. I want to try to help save them. Kori la'avro chaveiro. But my friend calls out to me and he says, 1 second. Ma ata kofeitz l'mayim? Why are you jumping in the water? Memela lo tucha lahatzil kol esrim atovim. Why are you jumping in? There's no way you can save everyone. So paragraph C. In pikeachus, if I'm wise, what do I answer? Achen, eineni yochol lahatzilas kol ha'esrin. I know, I can't save all 20 people. Achaim biglal zeh eineni mechuyev lahatzilas kol ha'pachos echel mehem. But because I can't save all 20, does that mean that I shouldn't at least try to save one? Im es amit b'chol kochi, and if I try really hard, ulai aspik lahatzil afilu shnayim o shlosha. Maybe it won't just be one. Maybe I'll be able to save even two or three. Ha'im mutar li lasheves b'chibuk yadayim. Am I permitted to sit with my arms crossed? B'glashem emela yitbu kol achirin. So because I can't save everyone, I should save no one. Paragraph D. Lo alecha hamalacha ligmor. Therefore, David HaMelech says, the work is not upon, excuse me, Rabbi Tarfon says, the work is not upon you to finish. Bizman ha-katzar, ha-omidir shusecha, ein chol yochol ha-haspik ha-kol. You know, my friends, there's one startling realization that is a very, you know, Monday night, and we started a series on tefillah, and we were speaking at the idea, that part of the idea of kavanah is vulnerability. If there's one incredible vulnerability that exists, there's one thing for sure, which is, no one of us will ever accomplish everything we want to. Impossible. And if you do accomplish everything you want to, it just means that you really undershot the finish line. It's just like anybody who finishes their to-do list throughout the week. You're being way too easy on yourself. No man, woman, it doesn't matter that you're the greatest tzaddik, it doesn't make a difference. No one accomplishes everything they set out to accomplish in life. He says, ach, lo ata ben, therefore, lo alecha hamalacha ligmor. And God knows that because God created us with our vulnerabilities. God created us with our frailties, and God also created us with very short lifespans in the relative continuum of time. See, He knows there's no way we could finish everything. But lo ata ben chorin li bata mimena, ein cha pater milenasos lahatzil kimashenitin. You know what? Try to save as many people as you can, so to speak. And what comes out is something so exceptionally profound. Now you have, and you'll never hear this in one sentence again, you have the Rebbe of Stefan Esch and Voltaire telling you that the perfect is the enemy of the good. And you see this all the time in life. All the time in life. Everybody has this ideal, this utopian ideal of perfection, whether it's in a spouse, whether it's in children, whether it's in a career, whether it's in what I expect from myself. And in reality, that's ridiculous because there's perfection only in one place in the world, and that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Unless you're God, you will never find perfection. So don't give up opportunities for good because you're waiting for something perfect, because Chas V'Shalom, that leads to a life of total inactivity. Don't not take something on. Don't refrain from taking on something on because you don't know if you could complete it. If it's worthwhile and if it's meaningful, you're going to do your best. You're going to try your hardest. You're going to swim your fastest. And if you could complete the task, wonderful. And if you don't, you didn't fail. Because completion, result, is not what the Ribono Shel Olam asks of us. What the Kadosh Baruch Hu asks of us is effort. Now, why is this important for us? Take a look at number 11. In Shmua Beis Perek Zayin, there's an amazing story. Vayihi ki yashav hamelech beveso, v'ashem hiniach lo misavav mikol evav. So the Navi over here talks about the fact that David HaMelech, took a little while, after assuming the throne, there's a state of stability within the kingdom and peace with the surrounding countries. So what does David HaMelech do? He builds himself a beautiful palace. And then after he builds his beautiful palace, he says to himself, you know what? It's not right. I'm sitting here living in this beautiful palace, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's home, so to speak, is the Mishkan, and the Mishkan's moving all over the place. It's not right. I want to build a Beis HaMikdash, I didn't call it a Beis, but I want to build a house of God. I built myself a house. It's only appropriate that I build God a house. So what happens? He speaks to the Navi, and the Navi says, Great, I think it's a wonderful idea. Go for it. What happens? Pasuk Dalet. Vahi balailahu vahi dvar Hashem al Nasan leimor. So that night, God appears to Nasan the Navi, and he says to Nasan, go tell David, stop. Lech va'amarta al avdi al David, ko amar Hashem, ha'ato tivne bayis l'shifti. So God then communicates to Nasan and tells Nasan, go tell David the following information. David, you're not building the Beis HaMikdash. Now, interestingly enough, here, God does not tell David why he's not building Beis HaMikdash. We'll discuss why that is. So not today, but God tells David HaMelech, you are not building the Beis HaMikdash. You're not going to build it. But good news is, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to inherit your throne after you, and he also is going to have a prosperous monarchy and a prosperous kingdom. And guess what? He is going to build the Beis HaMikdash. And I'm going to be with him, and I'm going to take care of him, and I'm going to bless his efforts with incredible success. Take a look. Pasuk Yud. V'santi makom la'amili Yisrael. V'natativ, it's going to be a beautiful place, a beautiful home. I will plant my roots there. V'lo yirgaz ol, v'lo yosifu, b'nei avla la'anosik v'resh. And so God says this beautiful picture, David, it's going to be great. Only one thing, which is, you don't get to do it. You don't get to do it. There was one thing that David HaMelech wanted more than anything in his life, and that was to build a Beis HaMikdash. You won't get to do it. So now we understand the profundity of this kapitel. What's happening over here? What did the Radak say? When did David HaMelech sing kapitel Chaf Dalet? When? When he purchased the plot of land that would one day house the Beis HaMikdash. When he bought that land and he offered karbonos on that, David HaMelech realizes something absolutely amazing. I've done what I can. I can't do what I want, but I've done what I can. And the greatest accomplishment in life is to find the simcha in knowing that you've done what the Ribono Shel Olam needs of you, even if what? Even if it's not what you wanted for yourself. The greatest simcha in life is knowing, Lo alecha hamalacha ligmar. You know, sometimes there are many things that I want to be able to do in life, but the reality is, I can't for whatever reason. You know what happens? More often than not, what happens with people is when they want something and it doesn't materialize for them, they spend a good bulk of their emotional resources as well as time lamenting that which was out of their reach. Right? Life didn't happen as I wanted it to, and I'm going to be a bitter person about it. Things didn't go my way, and I'm going to spend my time and my resources complaining about it. Life didn't shape up according to the dream that I had, so I'm going to make it known that I am unhappy. And that's an approach. A person could choose to take that, but that is a very damning approach, because when a person does that, they remain anchored in the profound sadness of a life unfulfilled and unrealized. The greatest accomplishment that we could have in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to recognize, Lo alecha hamalacha ligmar. Yes, we all make plans, and we're supposed to make plans, and we should have incredible dreams and incredible aspirations, and we should set goals that are beyond our reach. Not too far beyond our reach, but a little bit beyond our reach. But when we realize that they're not going to materialize the way that we hoped they would, then we have to be able to find the fulfillment and the joy in what we are able to accomplish, in what we are able to do. And this is the greatness of this kapitel. You see, I'm a much lesser man than David HaMelech. So I would be nervous that if I was in that position, I would say, oh, you know, I'm standing right here. HaKadosh Baruch, I'm already here. Just let me build it, right? The tractor's already, the bulldozer's already, the foreman's already. Just let me build it. But that wasn't David HaMelech. I'm already here. It wasn't, I'm already here. I'm here. And what is the chus to know that this was my chelek, that this was my portion in this process? I can't do it the way I wanted to. I would love more than anything to roll up my sleeves and to begin building. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have other plans. And that's why David HaMelech says over here, L'David Mizmor, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlo'o, Tevel V'Yosheva, God, the world and the universe belong to you. And there's a plan that's much bigger than me that is unfolding. I have to learn to rejoice in the part that I play and not spend my life lamenting the part that I don't. And that's L'David Mizmor. Because when you're able to find fulfillment in not just simply the life that you want, but the life that you have, when you're able to find fulfillment in the opportunities that are good, even though what? They're not perfect, that's what leads to a life of simcha. Because then when you begin to realize that you don't have to aim for perfection, and again, I want to be clear, I'm not telling you not to be, everybody should aim for perfection, but just realize that I'm never going to quite make the mark, then I begin to see all of the incredible opportunities for good that are all around me. And when I begin to embrace those opportunities, that's when a person feels in a state of incredible elation. L'David Mizmor, David HaMelech is in a heightened sense of spiritual inspiration, because he realizes that although it's not perfect, what a magnificently good moment. I've had the opportunity to do what the Ribono Shel Olam needs me to do. And even though it's not what I want to do, I find the incredible simcha in all of the good. All right, we'll stop over here. And Meretz Hashem, we're going to continue with this kapitel tomorrow. Next week.